Friends, you want to grab your Bibles next to you and turn to Philippians chapter 3. Pam is going to read for us. Thanks, Pam.
We're going to be reading some more from Philippians, which has really been very enlightening, very interesting. We're working our way through. We're now at chapter 3 and we're up to verse 12. So we're going to go from there to the end of the chapter, and then just the first verse of chapter 4. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For, as I have often told you before and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies at the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word that you give us that teaches us all things we need to know for eternal life, teaches us about you. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll be with us now as we look at your word. May your spirit guide my thoughts and words. May your spirit be in all of us, helping us to understand and to be transformed by the truth of what you're speaking to us today. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Whether we do it consciously or subconsciously, I think most of us would admit that we live a goal-driven life. That's a pretty normal way of operating in life. And the bucket list phenomena, you come across a bucket list thing, you know, people are making a list of checklist of things that they want to do before they kick the bucket. That whole bucket list phenomena, I think, reiterates how much of a goal-driven life we often live. I Googled bucket list. And within 0.5 of a second, we had 66.7 million hits. There's one particular website that says, it's titled 10,000 Things to Do Before You Die. And if you sign up to the website, it will help you discover over 3 million goals in life that you can achieve. There's another website that is titled 101 Things to Do Before You Die. It goes on to say, if you don't live your days with personal goals and plans, chances are you spend most of your time caught up in a flurry of day-to-day activities. And then it lists 101 things to do. You know, go skydiving, learn an instrument, get your ideal weight, travel around the world, learn a new language, run a marathon, do a triathlon, go horseback riding, mountain climbing, scuba diving, and the list goes on. But much of our life is goal-driven, isn't it? If you work in the business world, that you'll have profit margins or sales targets that you need to achieve. If you're a sporty person, you'll have fitness goals or weight goals or strength goals that you want to achieve. The number of wins your team wants to win or races that you're targeting. If you're a musician, there'll be pieces of music or scales that you want to learn for performance. If you're a student, there'll be grades you want to achieve for essays or marks in exams. And these are very measurable ways of achieving, of the goals that we seek to achieve in life. But there's many other goals that we seek to achieve in life that aren't so measurable, that spread right across our life. Many people have relationship goals. Their goal is to be in a relationship or to be married or to have children. Maybe it's to retire by a certain age or to retire with a certain amount of money. You might have the goal to achieve a certain position in your career, earn X amount of dollars, to publish a song, to own your own home, whatever it might be. Now, having goals in life is a good thing. Nothing wrong with having goals. It focuses us on what's important rather than what's urgent. Living a goal-driven life is a good thing. Because if we don't have them, we end up wasting time, money, and resources that God's given us in life. But what about your spiritual life? What about life after death? What goal or goals are you going to set yourself to ensure your bucket list doesn't end in the grave? Now, here in Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul is telling us what that goal ought to be. He says, you might have lots of goals in life. You might be a very goal-driven person, but this is the goal you need in life. And this is how you go about it. You want a goal-driven life? Then the focus has to be this one goal, because it's greater than any goal that you'll have on your bucket list that you might tick off over the next number of years of your life. Now, before Paul gets on to telling us about our goal, he actually goes on to tell us about Jesus' goal. And the reason he needs to tell us about Jesus' goal first is because the goal of a Christian comes from Jesus' goal. The goal a Christian needs to focus and take hold of can only happen because Jesus first took hold of us. So you see that there in verse 22. He says, not that I've already attained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. You see what Paul's saying here? He says, I take hold of this goal because Christ has taken hold of me already. Now, what's Paul talking about when he says that Jesus took hold of him? Well, Paul didn't start off life as a Christian. He was a Pharisee. He was a religious Jew. He's very legalistic, very devout, very ultra-conservative. He persecuted Christians, and one day he's on the road to Damascus. He's going there to arrest Christians and put them in jail, and the risen Lord Jesus appears to him. And he says, Paul, Paul, why do you persecute me? And for a few days, Paul was blind, and through that process, he becomes a Christian. He changes from being this persecutor of Christians to a proclaimer of Jesus. And you see, in that process, Jesus took hold of Paul, drew him to himself. Paul didn't decide to become a Christian. It was the last thing on his mind. But that's how God acted in him. Jesus grabbed hold of him, grasped him, and brought him into his eternal kingdom. And that's how God acts in all of us. We are taken hold of. Therefore, we take hold of him. We take hold of the prize. God acts first in Christ. Jesus doesn't take hold because I take hold of him. It's the other way around. Now, this is very relevant because a lot of people would say, oh, I was raised a Christian. I was always a Christian. You know, I went to church. I went to Sunday school. I went to youth group. I'm a Christian. Well, you're not a Christian unless you've been grasped, unless Jesus has taken hold of you. Somebody else will say, oh, Christianity, it's a private thing. You know, my faith is my faith, and I don't need to talk about it. I don't need to go around showing it. It's between me and God. Well, that statement assumes that Christianity is just a piece of your life. But in these verses, Paul is saying, no, Christianity is your entire life. And it's impacted by the gospel, and it's evident in the way you live it. And friends, we need to realize that Christianity is not something you take up. It takes you up. Christianity is not something that starts with you, it starts upon you. And it's really important we understand this because we live in a culture today where, you know, we think we can, you know, go about and improve our life and do things to enrich our lives and make our lives better. So, you know, we enroll in a class or we go to counseling or we take up a hobby or we embark on a fitness regime or a diet or whatever. But all that stuff that we do starts with us, doesn't it? You have to be motivated to do that. You have to want to do it. You have to make it work. You've got to take hold of it. And if you take hold of it, then these things happen. But Christianity is the other opposite, isn't it? Christianity says you can't be a Christian by making yourself one. You might be able to make yourself better educated. You might be able to make yourself fitter and slimmer and stronger. You might be able to make yourself more experienced, more widely read, but you can't make yourself Christian. Paul says, I only grasp because Jesus grasped me. He took hold of me. And so a Christian is totally aware that they have been taken hold of. Now, I'm not saying here that you need to have an amazing conversion experience like Paul, where the lights just go off and, you know, God speaks to you. I'm not saying that. It's not about your experience. It's just knowing that God has taken hold of you. And for many of us, like Ashley shared earlier this morning, that happens in different ways. We have a different sort of consciousness of God taking hold of us. Some will know it straight away, hear the good news of Jesus and respond. Others, it takes time. In fact, for some people, they might be trying to resist. They might be saying, oh, I've had enough of this. They're trying to break off their spiritual search, but they can't because God has held on to them. God's got hold of them. You see, you're not taking it up. It's taking you up. Now, the obvious question is, how do I know God's coming after me? How do I know God's got hold of me in Christ? Well, friends, before you were grasped by Jesus, either you were irreligious, you didn't care about God, you know, you didn't believe, you're skeptical of the whole thing, or you might have been a religious person, but it was always a casual thing. God was on the periphery. You know, I know it's good to be moral, I know it's good to pray sometimes, but that was it. You know, God was on the box, on the shelf, and you just pull him down in emergencies to talk to him. But when you're grasped by Jesus, when you're taken hold of, there's a zeal, there's a passion, there's a spark that comes into your life. Your casualness and your spiritual indifference, it goes. Your constant seeking of the hobby, your self-centered thinking, your coming to church just when you feel like it, it's gone. You might be religious, but you're not a Christian until you sense God has taken hold of you and starts leading you in a completely different direction in life. And you know what? The amazing thing about this change that happens when you become a Christian is that if you grasp, that's because Jesus has grasped you already. Any grasping after God, any yearning at all, even our spiritual dissatisfaction is a result of God grasping hold of us. If you're here today and you have in your heart a sense of dissatisfaction about your spiritual condition, if you're here saying this morning, I'd love to know God. I'd love to have that type of faith. I'd love to know this truth for myself. Do you realize that's impossible unless God is already at work inside of you? Because God's love is always prior to your grasping. So friends, if you're here this morning, you get that. Is today a day where you realize you want to repent? You want to turn back? Do you have an interest in these things? Do you have any yearning for these things at all? You don't have to say to yourself, well, but will he accept me? Friends, will he accept you? You know what? You couldn't care about him unless he cared about you first. You couldn't care unless he already cared for you. Of course he will accept you. Paul says, I grasp because I've already been grasped. And so if you're here this morning and you're not yet a Christian, you're not yet a believer, and you want to sort out your goal for life, then the fact that you're already here shows that Jesus is taking hold of you. So repent, put your trust in him, and seek him. If you're here today and you're already a Christian and you know that God has grasped hold of you and he's shown you grace and mercy and you get that, well, before we start talking about our goal in life, the goal that leads to eternal life, you need to remember you can only grasp that goal because you've already been grasped. God has taken hold of you in Christ. And because he grasps, we can grasp. So not only does Jesus take hold of us, we see there in verse 12 and 13, we are also to take hold of something for ourselves. So Paul says in these verses. Now there are some churches that and there are some philosophies that hold that being a Christian is just a passive thing. Once you become a Christian, that you just need to sit back and let God do his thing. It's sort of like closing your eyes and you go into some sort of spiritual zone and surrender your life to him and God does everything. But that's not what Paul's talking about here in these verses. There's something to take hold of us. There's something for us to take hold of. There's a goal to reach. There's a prize to strain towards. So it's not passive, is it? It's an active thing. Being a Christian requires action. And in these verses, we see the single-minded focus of the Apostle Paul. He says in verse 12, I press on, I strive, I pursue. Now, he runs. There's a sense of urgency there in what he's saying. In verse 13, he says, I strain towards what is ahead. It's the image of a runner, isn't it? Running towards the line, leaning towards the line, reaching for the prize on the other side of the tape, the Malteser, the gold medal, whatever it is. And Paul is after one thing. It's the prize. He's single-minded. He's totally goal-focused in order to take hold of it. It's this image of effort and perseverance and focus. There's no room for lethargy or apathy here. So what is this prize? Well, it's salvation, isn't it? It's having eternal life. It's having your sin forgiven. Being spared the wrath of God. Now, Paul talks about it in different ways in these verses. It's a flow on from last week's passage, verse 10. He says, I want to know Christ and I want to know the resurrection for myself. So he wants to know him and share in the resurrection of Christ. In verse 14, he says, I press on to win the prize to which Christ has called me heavenward. It's the hope of heaven. And he reiterates that in verse 20 of us being citizens of heaven. And so Paul's goal in life is Jesus. And because Jesus has grasped hold of him, now Paul wants to grasp hold of Jesus so that he may share in the salvation that he brings and the sure hope of heaven that comes with that. That's Paul's goal in life. His primary goal, the thing he wants to grasp, the thing that he's so single-mindedly focused on. That's the thing that he's straining towards and running towards and reaching for, the ultimate prize. But it's not like he's unsure if he'll get it. In a running race, only one person wins the gold medal. But as Heather wonderfully demonstrated up here this morning with the kids, the prize, the race that Paul's talking about, everyone who crosses the line gets the prize. Everyone who's in Christ shares in that victory. It's a guaranteed victory. It's a guaranteed prize. It's there for all to claim. And Paul says that in verse 16, live up to what you have already attained. You see, it's not just for one, it's for all who are in Christ. If you're in Christ, you've attained the prize. And he knows that prize will be his because Christ has already gone to the cross and risen from the grave. So it's guaranteed. This is the one goal in life Paul is pursuing over all other goals. Now, there's a movie, I don't know if you've seen it, called The Bucket List. It stars Jack Nicholson and Morgan Freeman. Jack Nicholson plays a cranky old billionaire hospital magnate, and Morgan Freeman is a hardworking mechanic. So they come from very opposite ends of the social spectrum. They're both older men. They end up meeting in a cancer ward in hospital. They're both been diagnosed with terminal cancer. Initially, they clash because of their personalities and their backgrounds, but they find a common bond because while they're in hospital, they resolve to make the most of their remaining days in life by creating a bucket list of things to do before they die. And Jack Nicholson, because he's rich, he funds the whole thing and off they go. And so they had this bucket list. They want to both drive Mustang Shelbys and they want to visit the Taj Mahal and Stonehenge and go motorbike riding on the Great Wall of China and skydive and get to tattoo and all those things. Before Morgan Freeman dies, he dies first in the movie and he writes a letter to Jack Nicholson that Jack reads after the funeral. And he says this. Morgan Freeman writes in the letter, "There's no way I can repay you for all that you've done for me. So rather than try, I'm just going to ask you to do something else for me. Find the joy in your life." So it seems the whole purpose of that journey, that movie, was finding joy in doing all these things, fulfilling their bucket list, ticking off the things in life, these goals they had. And the implication is if you do all these things, you try those things, you tick off the goals in life, then you find true happiness, true joy. Life's fulfilled. Now, there's nothing wrong with having a bucket list. There's nothing wrong with having goals in life and enjoying the good life that God's given us. The secret to living a goal-driven life is not to have endless amounts of money so that we can go and fulfill all those things and go to the Great Wall of China and the Taj Mahal and drive Shelby's and do all those things. It's not about having smart goals, specific, measurable, achievable, timely goals that you can achieve and help you grow. That's not the secret of having the goal-driven life. The secret is having the right goal. You see, the problem with having a goal-driven life that's not centered on Jesus means ultimately you're left disappointed. Either you don't achieve your goal. If you don't have the money, you can't go to the Taj Mahal. You can't go to Africa and go to a safari. So sometimes you have goals in life, you just can't achieve them. And sometimes you do achieve your goals and you get there and you're left wondering, well, what's next? What do I do now? So either way, you're left disappointed. Now, I don't know about you, but I had lots of goals when I was young, and I guess I've still got goals in life as well. When I was younger, I wanted to run my own men's clothing store. I was sick of not being able to buy clothes that fit me. I was going to open a big men's clothing store, Stretch Clothing. I had it all worked out. That's my nickname, Stretch. So Stretch Clothing, tall guys, not for fat guys, just tall guys. And I thought, it's a niche market, I know, but I'm going to corner the market. And I thought it was a dead set thing to work. Didn't happen. I wanted to do lots of other things. I wanted to, play rugby for Australia. I want to travel Canada. I want to do lots of things, but I haven't done them, and I probably won't do those things. I'm definitely not going to play rugby for Australia now. But even if you do achieve your goal, you get that promotion. You retire early like you planned. You get married. You pay off your mortgage. Whatever the goal is, then what? Boris Becker was a famous tennis player. Many of you know him. He won Wimbledon at 17 years of age. He won 6 Grand Slam titles, and in 1991, he became the world's best player. He worked all his life to become the best player in the world, and when he became number one, he said, "Where do you go when you're the best in the world? What's next?" It's just, where do you go with that? It's just disappointment, isn't it? You see, the goal-driven life needs to have the right goal. And the Apostle Paul says, this is the prize. This is the one goal. This is the one thing I do and pursue, knowing Christ and having the sure hope of heaven. Because this is the one goal that will never disappoint. First of all, it's guaranteed. You know you're going to get it. If you're in Christ, you know you get it. You'll never miss out. And secondly, you know it's not going to disappoint because we're talking about heaven. We're talking about knowing Jesus. We're talking about the second person of the Trinity, knowing him forever and having a full life for eternity, being citizens of heaven in God's restored, perfect, renewed creation forever. That's not going to disappoint. So friends, we need to have the right goal. The one goal we should be focusing on over and above all other goals in life is to know him, know Christ, and have the sure hope of heaven. And so once we have the right goal, we want to strive towards it. We want to pursue it. We want to press on towards it. Paul says, forgetting what's behind, I strain towards what is ahead. See, when you have the right goal, you don't look back on your past life. You don't look back and think, oh, I wish I was back there. I might just go back to my past life for a little while. No, Paul says, forget what's behind, strain towards what's in front of you. Go towards the goal. Look forward to Christ and the prize that he's guaranteed for you through the cross. Fix your eyes on that one thing. Stay focused so you're not distracted from the glorious prize of heaven. Now, I'll keep running with the sporting illustrations this morning. John Landy was an Olympic Australian middle distance runner in the 1950s. He had a world record at one point. He was the second man after Roger Bannister to break the 4-minute mile. That was a massive accomplishment in its day. And at the 1954 Commonwealth Games, Bannister and Landy, the two fastest milers in the world, are running in the final. And they dubbed it the Miracle Mile, the race of the century. And leading into the last lap, John Landy, the Australian, he's in front of Roger Bannister, English guy, right? And they come to the top of the last turn, approaching the final straight, and Roger Bannister's easing up behind John Landy. But because the crowd is making so much noise, he couldn't hear his footsteps. He couldn't hear him approaching. And he makes this fatal mistake of looking over his left shoulder to see where Roger Bannister was. And in that moment, Bannister went past him, had gained those few extra meters while he'd lost concentration and went to the lead, and it was enough for him to win the race. And so Roger Bannister went on and won the gold medal. Conversely, Bannister had his eyes fixed on the goal in front of him, fixed towards the prize. He pressed on, he strained forward. He didn't look back, he only looked forward. And friends, when you've been grasped by Jesus, don't look back. Keep pressing on. Keep striving, straining forward to the prize which is in front, that's been guaranteed for you through the cross. And so you see, friends, the Christian is someone whose entire life is singly focused towards that one goal. You're not a Christian unless Jesus has grasped hold of you and revolutionized your life and pointed you in that direction. And Paul knew it. The Apostle Paul knew it. He'd experienced it. He knew his entire life had changed. It'd been changed because he'd been grasped, because Jesus had shown him amazing grace. And before Paul had become a Christian, you know what he would have said? He would have said, God takes hold of me because I take hold of him. But that thinking, he reversed that thinking when he became a Christian. He realized as a Christian, he says, no, I take hold of God because he's taken hold of me. And now everything is different. Everything is aimed to that single goal in life. And the gospel changes that for you, friends. It changes your life. It reorientates your life. It focuses your life towards that goal so that every part of your life is lived towards Christ. It changes everything. Your attitude changes. Your attitude towards other races. Your other attitude to work. Your attitude to your parents. To your parenting. To your understanding of sex. To your understanding. To your view of material things. Your marriage. Everything is changed. It's orientated towards him. Now, some of you might say, oh, well, yeah, I know Christians and they're not living like that. And they're not living. Well, they don't have this zeal. They don't have this focus. Well, that's because they're letting other things cloud the true prize, the one goal. But friends, if you see that, don't let the failings of other Christians cloud your understanding and the appreciation of that prize that is on offer in Christ when you come to him, when he grabs hold of you. Don't let the imperfect follower of Jesus cause you to think that Jesus is imperfect. But friends, if you're here this morning and you know Jesus has grasped hold of you, remember this. While you can take absolute comfort and assurance from the fact that the prize in Christ is guaranteed, you mustn't let that amazing assurance of your salvation be an excuse for sitting back and just settling for a comfortable Christian life. If you've understood what it means for Jesus to grasp hold of you, because he went to the cross and died for you, then it must motivate you to keep pressing forward and toward that goal in Christ. As Paul says in verse 16, we are to live up to what we have already attained. We're to live according to what we've attained. So friends, what's your big goal in life? Do you have a bucket list? Are you trying to work your way through them before you die? Well, do you have the goal that ought to be the top of everyone's bucket list? The one goal that will guarantee you life after you die? Are you making that the one thing that you are grasping for? Well, if not, turn to Jesus Allow him to take hold of you. Has Jesus already taken hold of you? Well then, friends, take hold of him. Press on, pursue him, strive and strain towards the prize that you have in him. And friends, I pray for all of us, we will live up to what we have already attained. Let's pray. Gracious God and Father, we just praise you and give you great thanks that despite our failings, despite our rejection of you, you came to us, lay your hand on us, and took hold of us. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that you've shown us amazing grace and mercy. Lord, may we see that grace and mercy shown to us. May that spur us on, Father, to live up to what we have attained in Christ. Lord, by your Spirit, equip us and empower us to press on, to strive, to strain towards the prize of heaven that we have in Christ. Lord, equip us to do that, not to turn back, but to look forward, always pressing on to the goal that we have in you. And for those who are here this morning, Lord, who are still wrestling with where they stand with Jesus, Lord, please touch their hearts. Thank you that they're here today. Lord, we pray that you would continue holding on to them, turning them towards you. Lord, we just thank you for all your goodness to us in Jesus, and we pray it in his mighty name. Amen.